or a priest in a Seventh-day Adventist church. I know how they feel now. I like Sundays. And you know, you guys have been gracious. You really have. You have stood by and let me call you about everything that I could think of. And by tonight, I'm sure I'll think of something else. Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to teach you a little bit about a mess.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And the mess is just a bunch of carnal people that think they got something, and I think they got something too. Let me say that I believe anybody speaks in tongues, I believe they got something. You say you think they do that in the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Absolutely. Man, I have no doubt at all that they do that in the Spirit.
Amen.
I just don't think they do that in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
All right?
Amen.
And we'll talk to you about this thing about speaking in tongues and what they were for, how many times it happened, and give you some other things. Explain 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because that's what tears everybody up. All right? So before I begin, let's just bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Father, we rejoice that we are saved. We thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for this book. Now, God, there's a lot that needs to be put across to these people. And Father, please, don't let me get in your way. Don't let me be absent-minded. Don't let me forget. Don't let me not make a point clear, but speak to the hearts of these people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now I guess the beginning for you that you need to look at, I guess, really is in Acts 2. Keep your hand in Acts 2. We're going to go there in just a second. But you need 1 Corinthians, and you need 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Alright, that Bible says that a Jew seeks after a sign. Now some of you have been a little Jewish in your time, you know, Lord... you know, let me see a comet in the sky, or, you know, let me have a flat tire in front of the house you want me to buy, or whatever the case may be. But the fact is that it is a Jew that seeks after a sign. It is a Gentile or Greek that seeks after wisdom. That's why we make such a big thing out of doctors. That's why all the Gentile preachers all try and be a doctor. That's why. Now, look here. You've got a title. Your preacher's ordained, right? Are you sorry? No. All right, anyway. A real preacher who's been ordained is a reverend, right? When you ordain somebody, they are known as a reverend. Now, that's not a bad title. That is a heavenly title. That tells somebody that that man is connected to heaven, right? By his vocation. Doctor is an educational title, right? Isn't it? And yet, if Reverend so-and-so comes up to your pulpit and says, King James Bible's the Word of God, and Dr. so-and-so, who doesn't know nothing, but he just got himself an honorary doctor's degree because he sent all of his students to the same college till they gave him one, which is how they get them. If Dr. so-and-so gets up and says something, everybody thinks what he says has got to be just right from, you know, it's Nirvana, man. I mean, this is right out of the heart of the Trinity, because Dr. so-and-so said it. Reverend can study it and study it and study it and study it, but if he doesn't have a doctor's degree, people think he doesn't know anything. But doctor gets up here and he makes two statements and everybody thinks, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. I tell people, I said, an honorary doctor's degree is like an honorary black belt in karate. Wear it around your house, but don't try to use it. You might get yourself hurt. And the only reason I ever went to get a doctor's degree, and I earned mine, the only reason I did that is because I knew that somebody was going to worship education. So I was going to make them worship mine. That's all. That's the truth. They said, listen, if I was reverend, and I am, but if I said, Reverend Gipp says King James Bible is the Word of God, some guy who's like 20, 23 years old, just sent all of his students off, got his alma mater to give him a doctor's degree, doesn't know two things about the manuscript question, is going to stand up and say, well, it's not the Word of God, and somebody in the pew is going to say, well, doctor said this and reverend said that, doctor must be right.
That's right.
Now, you mark it down, that's exactly how it works, because we worship education.
That's right.
We seek after wisdom. All right? But a Jew requires a sign. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now, who needs a sign?
Jews.
All right, then tongues are for who?
Jews.
They're for Jews. They are a sign to Jews. Okay? Anytime you've got anybody speaking in tongues, you're going to have a Jew who is not convinced that what is going on by the Holy Spirit. Now look back to Acts chapter 2. People, only three times in your Bible did anybody ever speak in tongues. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. That's the only time anybody ever did it. I don't understand how somebody ran off and make a whole movement out of it. Somebody built a whole church on it when it didn't even happen that many times. I have my doubts. I really have my doubts if as many as 50 people ever spoke in tongues. I'll show you, I can prove to you that we know for sure only 24 spoke. And there's one other place where the number's not given, but I'd almost bet that it's probably 12 people also. All right, now look, in Acts chapter 2, and before I begin, let me explain what the underlying theme of the book of Acts is. The underlying theme. All right, you got Acts is the bridge that bridges the Gospels to the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you something, people. If you didn't have the book of Acts, finish the Gospel of John and start reading Romans.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It's one of the most confusing things you've ever had. So God gave you the book of Acts. Now, the underlying message of the book of Acts is that Jesus, the man, is also Christ, the Lord. Look, an Orthodox Jew today has no problem with Christ, the Lord. You ask, you believe in Christ, the Lord? I sure do. I believe that Christ is the anointed one. I believe that the Lord is the maker of all things. Do you believe that Jesus is Christ? Oh, man, you got you a fight.
Yep.
Jesus is a man's name. You understand? That is nothing more than a man's name. It means Jehovah saves. But the fact still remains that Jesus is just a man's name. Of our Savior, He was Jesus the man. But He was also Christ the Lord. All right? When you get a Jew to recognize that Jesus, that man, was Christ, his Lord, you got a saved Jew.
Amen.
All right? Now, you look in your Bible and you look at the book of Acts, you're going to find out that at every turn in the road, somebody is trying to explain to a Jew that Jesus, the man, is Christ, the Lord. That's the way it always happens. That is why, whenever you read a verse about salvation, it is always tied to his name. It's not tied to his title, it's tied to his name. Real quick, look at Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. What name? Jesus.
Amen.
Given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Look at Acts chapter 8. You got this eunuch? And it says this, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now you say, wait, is that a plan of salvation? Look back 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Verse 15. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and him he in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, that fellow got saved when he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God.
Amen.
Now you say, wait a minute, I was raised believing that. So was I, and I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved, but I wasn't a Jew either. When that Jew can equate Jesus the man to being the Son of his God, that Jew converts his thinking and his spiritual life in his heart. All right? So when that Jew says, hey, listen, you think you got any doubt about it? Stop a Jew in the street and ask him if he'll tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll tell you what, if you can get him to say it, you got to convert a Jew. I don't mean just say, repeat after me. I don't mean that. But when you get that man to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you've got to convert a Jew. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at Paul's message to Thessalonica. Paul had a three-point message, and the first 2 points there wasn't a Jew in the world that would complain about. Verse 1. Now when they had passed Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. One, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. All right? He preached to them that Christ had to suffer. Did you say, well, all right, you showed us that from the Scripture, we'll believe that. And risen again from the dead. Okay, well, that's good. I like that part. If he's got to die, I'm sure glad he's coming back. Look at the third point. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Amen.
You see that? He has got to relate to those people that the man Jesus is Christ, their Lord. When you get that straightened in Jew, you've got a saved Jew. All right, first time anybody spoke in tongues is, of course, Acts chapter 2. And you'd have a hard time pretending that this is not a language. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And somebody once said that's probably the last time the church was ever accused of being in one accord. They got Baptist after that. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you say, well, see, that's a tongue, you know, and they hooped and howled and fell on the floor and foamed at the mouth. Look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what?
Language.
You don't need Greek for that, do you?
Amen.
You don't need a Bible college education for that.
Amen.
In 4, it says they spoke in tongues. In 6, it says those tongues were languages. Look at chapter verse 8. These people said this. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You see that? These guys said, I talked to a fellow one time. He said, well, that had to be speaking in tongues because their language, these people were Jewish proselytes and their language was now Hebrew. And I said, yeah, that's great as long as you'll read your Bible. These guys weren't talking about a Hebrew language. They were talking about the tongue in which they were born, all right? I could become a Jew today and I could learn Hebrew. Not today. But I could learn Hebrew, all right? And I could assume that as my language. I could go to Israel. But when somebody walked up and said, hello there, how are you? I would say, you're speaking in the tongue in which I was born. Hebrew in the tongue that these people were born in. Verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. All right? Now, these guys don't know how. These guys don't know what's going on. These guys, Peter and James and John, this crew, man, they don't know what's happening. How does God initiate something? Do you remember how much trouble the Lord had trying to explain something to his disciples when he was with them? Now he is in heaven and they are down there and he's trying to show them something. And this was the only method in which to prove to the disciples and anybody else. Now there's only 12, there's only 11 disciples, no 12, 12, they voted in the other guy. There's only 12 disciples here in this passage that speak in tongues, all right? Now I'm going to show you something. This is just going to help you concerning this thing about Jesus Christ being the Lord. Look at Peter's message to the Jews. Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Notice what he says. They'd accept that. A Jew will accept Jesus as a man. A lost Jew today will accept Jesus as a man. They'll say he was a great teacher. They'll say he was a rabbi. Miracle worker, whatever you want. They won't take him as Christ the Lord. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now look where his message ends. Verse 32. This Jesus, notice he's still talking about this man. You notice that? This whole message is about this man, Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which is talking about what they're doing, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Watch verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
Those fellows got, that was the message Peter had. I'm going to tell you something, before they opened their mouth on the next verse, they got converted. That is what, now let me ask you a question. We're all looking for the Lord to come back, right? Now we know how he's going to come back, and you know, we have a real advantage on the Jews. There's not going to be any mistake. I mean, he's going to say, come up hither, and you're going to be gone. You don't have to worry about unconsciously being deceived or going up on the wrong rapture, you know, or anything like that. You're going to go up when the Lord speaks your name. But what if we were an oppressed people and we were looking for a Savior? And while we're looking, now we know that we're going to recognize this guy, the white horse, King of Kings on his belt buckle, sword. I mean, this guy's going to tear up Rome. He is going to tear up our oppressors. And while we're looking, up pops this 30-year-old kid. Now you say, I don't think 30-year-old is a kid. Yeah, but wait till you're 50. And when you're 50, you know what you're going to... Hey, you know, don't some of you look back at 18-year-olds now and you say, boy, you know, when we were 18, we were much more grown up than they are. Isn't that true? You look at an 18-year-old, you go... And then you think the army's full of them. You know? What do you think when you're 50 and 60 years old and you see some 30-year-old kid come along? And this 30-year-old kid comes along, and he's meek and lowly, and riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, and hanging around with publicans and sinners, and hanging around eating in a Pharisee's house one minute and a publican's house the next. Got a bunch of women falling around, the Bible says, ministered to him of their substance. That's what the Bible says. Say, you imply nothing? I'm implying nothing. I'm just telling you that was the situation as it was. And this guy shoots his mouth off and claims to be your Christ and Lord. Now, I'll tell you something. That's going to get you hot. Yeah. So finally, you end up killing him. And you go right back to looking for your Messiah. You go, now that this guy is out of the way, you go right back to looking for your Lord and your Christ. And all of a sudden, some guy shows up and says, hey, by the way, you know that kid you killed? Yeah. He was Christ the Lord. You know what you're going to say? Men and brethren, what do we do? Yeah. And that's exactly what they said. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you do when you just found out you killed the hero? Yeah. You killed him, not the bad guy. You killed the guy that was coming to save you. And so Peter knew what to do. He ruined every one of them. He knew they'd get baptized in the name of Christ the Lord. Getting baptized in the name of Jesus, man, that messed you up. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? They did not get saved when they got baptized. They got saved between verses 36 and 37 when they confessed, or when they realized that Jesus the man was Christ, their Lord, and they needed to do something about it. All right? The first time anybody spoke in tongues, it is languages. Is that not clear? All right, look to the next time, Acts chapter 10. Now in Acts chapter 10, you've got an Italian fellow. Verse 1, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now this guy is probably as close to a Roman Catholic as you're going to get. Yeah. He really is. It says he's from the Italian band. He was a devout man, verse 2. Feared God with all his house. Gave much alms. Prayed to God all the way. I mean, this guy was probably as close to a Baal worshiper as you're going to get. I really believe that. I believe this man was sincere. I believe this guy was just as sincere as the day is long. Now, you say, does that get him to heaven? Not on your life. What it does do is it gets him a gospel message. You find a person who is lost and sincerely lost, and you have found a person that God is going to get the message to. Look what Peter says. Now, Peter's message here is tremendously interesting. It's interesting in two respects. Number one, he's going to preach to a Gentile for the first time. All right? He's going to preach to a Gentile, and he can't say to them, you crucified Jesus Christ. He can't even say, Christ, Jesus is Christ the Lord, your Messiah. He knows what to do these guys. All he can do as an outsider is come in the room and say, the Jews over there have a Jesus who is Christ the Lord, and they killed him, he rose again, and guys, I don't know what you're here for. That's all he can do. That is all he can do. Amen. Now here's the statements that he makes, beginning of verse 34. You'll not find any more meaty preaching than what Peter gives you. I mean, this guy, man, when he opens his mouth, he unrolls some doctrine like nothing you've ever seen. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Man, ain't that something? I mean, after being in that, you know, that sheep knit at the four corners, coming down and up and down and up three times, Peter slay and eat, you know, kill and eat, kill and eat. And he just can sum it all by saying, "I seem to perceive that God doesn't respect people." "But in every nation, he hath that feareth him," which is, I think I've mentioned to you about the everlasting gospel, it's always good to fear God, "and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him." All right, when a man is accepted with God, that man has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But when a man is accepted with God, God will get the gospel to him. You know what I'll bet I could find out about some of you? I'm not going to say this is true in every one of you, but you know what I bet I could find out about some of you people before your conversion? I'll bet I could find out that somewhere along the line you made a decision to seek God.
Yeah.
I'll bet I can find out that you made a decision to do something right. You know what was the craziest thing? Before I got saved, I realized I was going to hell. I knew there was no hope for my soul, and I used to thank God for the Ten Commandments because at least he had made me some way I could get to heaven, and I had blown it. And you know what I did? I mean, I was a drunkard. I was bad. I was a fighter and everything else. I quit taking God's name in vain.
Right.
I quit doing that. You know what God said? God said, "I'll find out if gift means what he says or not. Send somebody by and invite him to a Baptist church." Now, I could have said no, and I'd have gone to hell. Okay? So when a man will fear God, God will get a gospel witness to him, which is why you should be tuned in. Because you may be the instrument that God is trying to send to that person.
That's right.
And you know what you say? "Oh, but I can't talk to them because they're waiting."
That's right.
I'll give you an illustration. I have a friend of mine lives in just south of Washington, D.C., in Maryland. He said, this fellow, he got in his truck, he's self-employed, he got in his truck one day, he's going to a job, and the Lord said, "Hank, go by and see John." Now, this guy hadn't seen Big John since high school days. Now, this guy's 60 years old. Hadn't seen this guy, Big John, since high school days. He said, "Lord," or no, 56 years old. He said, "Lord," he said, "Big John is the meanest thing on today." I mean, this guy still had a reputation. This guy still around town was known as Big Bad John. He said, "Lord," he said, "he was the meanest kid in school." Said, he whipped on everybody, and me in particular, he didn't like me. And I happen to know he doesn't like me now. Lord said, "Go see him." "Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. What's visitation night?" Lord said, "Go see him now." "Lord, I got this job I got to get done." "Go see him now." Hank says, "Man, he with fear and trembling parked his truck out in front of Big John's house. He walked through the gate, walked up, and got up on a porch, knocked on the door, and could see obviously that John wasn't home. And the Lord said, "Knock on that door." Huh? Nobody's home. And he said, he turned, and all of a sudden the porch began to go as John is coming across his living room to that front door. Boom, boom, boom. He said he could see the hulk of that guy behind that door. He said that guy opened up that door with a scowl on his face. He said, but it was what he had in his hand scared me to death. He said, it shocked me. He said, I looked in his hand, there was an open Bible. John looked at me and said, Hank, you're just the guy I need. I'm trying to figure out how to get to heaven. Can you show me something from this Bible about how to get to heaven?" He said, in 5 minutes, man, 15 minutes, he said, me and Big John were at his couch, and I led Big John to the Lord.
Amen.
You know what I think? I think John was seeking God. I think John got something together, and God said, okay, let's go find out if he's serious. If he breaks Hank's jaw, I know he's not serious. All right, now look at verse 36. Now watch Peter begin to preach the same message, but he's got to preach it to an audience, to a congregation. It doesn't fit. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel." Notice now he's not saying ye men of Israel, he's saying to the children of Israel. "Preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all. Notice that parenthesis. "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth," starts out very similar to Acts chapter 2, "with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but under, but under witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Back in verse 36, he lets you know that it was Jesus Christ the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. He let those Gentiles know. You know something? When those Gentiles heard that, it didn't mean a thing to them. They said, oh, okay, he's Jesus Christ the Lord.
Correct.
They could say, oh, okay, so he's Jesus Christ the Lord. But look at that next, that last verse, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, that's where the Gentiles get in, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hey, them Gentiles want it. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Problem. We got a problem. They got saved, right? They got saved. How's Peter know it? How does Peter know it? Look, you can't even pretend that Peter or the rest of the apostles got saved the way we did. You say, well, when did they get the Holy Ghost? Did they get it when the Lord said in John 21, you know, receive the Holy Ghost? Did they get it, you know, when it fell on them in Acts 2? You know the truth? I couldn't tell you. I wish I could. I could not tell you in those fellows. There is not a time when those, you say, when did they believe that Jesus was Christ the Lord? Clear back in Romans, clear back in Matthew 16. You can't find now the first people to get saved by in a spiritual a heart's conversion was Acts 2, those Jews. Those are the first people to get saved. How does Peter and company know it? Well, see, Peter and company, what had happened to them is that they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had received the speaking in tongues, the languages. Okay? Now, how is Peter going to know that these Gentiles got what that Jew crowd got? How is he going to know? That's right. So, what does it say? Verse 48, well, let's go look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. What are those tongues? How do you know?
Same
thing. Yeah, so there's an unbelieving Jew here. The unbelieving Jew is a national Jew, not a religious Jew. The unbelieving Jews here are Peter and company. And you can say what you want after they get saved. They still got the same flesh and they still got to see a sign. But you know there's an infallible proof that the tongues here is not a bunch of language. Now I know which tongue they spoke here. I know which tongue they spoke here. The tongue spoken in Acts 10 was never mentioned in Acts chapter 2. They spoke Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You say, well, how do I know? All right, look what happens to the spiritual crowd. Acts 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Isn't it nice?
Yeah.
I know how to tell you this, but probably if there was anybody more cold and anybody more out of the will of God, it was the apostles after Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm sorry, that's just where it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what were they told? They said, he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, right? That's what he told. Who did he tell that to? He told that to the 11 apostles. Did he not? You know they never did. You want to see how much they never... You want to see how God gets you to do what he wants you to do? Look back to Acts chapter 8. Now I know this is a coincidence because the verse markings in your King James Bible don't mean anything. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which is just reversed, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You say, what about the uttermost parts of the world? Look at Acts chapter 11. Verse 19, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Are most parts of the world. God made them leave, but the apostles never did leave. Did you know that when you get to Acts chapter 21, and this is not a study in the book of Acts, I'd like to do it, but it's not a study in the book of Acts. When you get to Acts chapter 21, 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now wait, how many of you were Catholic before you got saved? All right, now I'm going to confess to you people. I got saved. You know, I still had a problem with that thing about biting that wafer. I still wasn't sure that if you didn't bite it, it wouldn't bleed. You say, why? I've been taught that all my life. You know, I had a friend of mine who died, and he hadn't trusted Christ. And you know, I prayed for him after he was dead. But I didn't pray that he would get saved because I knew there was no purgatory, but I prayed, after he was dead, I prayed that he had trusted Christ. And I told a guy that, and he said, that's prayers for the dead. So I stopped. Now, this all happened within about the first 6 months of me being saved. Now, I've been saved 18 years. I don't pray anything like that. I got one of them wafers one time and bit it, just for the fun of it. Get this. Anyway. But you see what I'm saying? It's okay when you're first saved to be dumb about those things. But 18 years or 30 years, in Acts chapter 21, Paul comes to Jerusalem. Here's James. James is pastoring the church here in Jerusalem. This is 61 A.D. This is after the Lord is dead. I mean, 30 years ago. You know what he said? He said, look at all the Jews who believe, who still think a lot of the law. Why do they think so much of the law, James? What have you not been teaching them? These guys never left Jerusalem, and they never got any spiritual light on what God was doing. The only one of them who ever got any spiritual light was the only one who ever left Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down to Joppa and wins somebody to Christ and raises somebody from the dead. Peter was the only guy that ever did any personal work. So in Acts chapter 15, when you get a mess over whether a Gentile has to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, the only guy that had any spiritual understanding was the only guy who'd left and done what he was told, and that's Peter. All right, so here they are. They're contending. In Acts chapter 11, they're contending with Peter. Look what Peter says. Pick up verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So what gift, what tongue did they speak in the beginning? They spoke languages, right? They did not. Let me ask you a question. Here's Peter, and here's this group of people. It may have been as big as this. It may have only been 12. But here's Peter talking to this household, and if they got saved, and all of a sudden stood up and went, hostilis dundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundundund to men, these Gentiles are nuts. We knew this nuts. I mean, just get out of here, man. Just come back to the Jews. But if they stood up and said something to Peter in Hebrew, Brother Peter said, okay, I get the message. All right? So the second time somebody spoke in tongues, it was because there was an unbelieving Jew that couldn't believe it. All right? Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, you got the result of a lost Bible teacher. To understand Acts chapter 19, you've got to look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 says this, a certain Jew, does this man say? No. He's a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. I don't know how many of you got that set of tapes, but if you listen to the first tape on Alexandria in Antioch, you understand Alexandria is not the place to get any Bible teaching. All right? Where is Alexandria? What is Egypt in the Bible? A type of the world. Good place to go, huh? So here comes this guy from Northwestern.
Yeah.
A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Antioch, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scripture. Okay, so he knew his Bible. I'll give him that. But check this out. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Did John's baptism save anybody?
No.
You know what this guy's doing? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this guy's out there like John the Baptist trying to get everybody get everybody's attention so that they can, you know, realize that Jesus is coming. He's a little late.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He was a lost Bible teacher. All right? That's what he was. He was a lost Bible teacher. Look what he messed the thing up. But he gets saved. Verse 26. And watch, if you have any doubt. Now, I want you to really look at the last line of verse 25. What's his message? His message is he only knew the baptism of John, right? You are going to see a radical change in this man's message in two verses. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So what do you mean? They led him to Christ.
Yes.
Got any doubt about it? I'm not reading this in. Watch the next two verses. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews. Notice he's not a Jew anymore. Now he's convincing the Jews. What's he convincing them? And that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Amen.
What's happened? Well, what's happened is what I told you is true. The gospel message to a Jew was that Jesus is Christ the Lord. This guy wasn't teaching that because he didn't know it. He found it out in verse 26. Suddenly all of the scripture fell into place, just like the eunuch had in Acts chapter 8, and this guy became an overnight sensation on Bible teaching. Such a sensation that we find his name mentioned several times in the New Testament after that, all right? So, but we have a problem. He's taken off for Achaia, right? But he sure left a mess at Ephesus. You know what he left behind him at Ephesus? A bunch of baptized believers, right?
Yeah.
Who knew only the baptism of John. So Paul comes into Ephesus and finds a bunch of people who said, we believe, we are baptized even. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody, you know, this baptism, it means something to us, getting baptized after you're saved. And when somebody says, I've been saved, if they told you they've been saved and said, I've even been baptized by immersion, you know, you'd say, well, boy, they must have got something together. And when Paul heard that, he said, okay. Verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They started acting like a bunch of Baptists, see? And he was a little worried about it. Now, these people are messed up. They're messed up. You know, you knew better to find some guy out in the backside of nowhere jumping stumps and worshiping the moon and give him the gospel of Jesus Christ and have him get saved than to give him some portion of scripture and have him hang his soul on that.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. If you do much personal work, you run into those kind of people, and even after they got saved, you weren't too sure.
Yeah.
You're never quite sure just if they ever quite got it straight. Because even after they get saved, they say something to the effect of, yeah, well, you know, I've been believing this for years.
Yeah.
Well, you haven't been believing. You haven't quite been believing. It's not quite that what you've been believing. I'm telling you what, they're messed up. How's Paul going to know these guys get the Holy Ghost? Acts chapter 19. Let's look down at verse 5. When they heard this, he preaches them the gospel. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. And all the men, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, there's only 12 spoke in Acts 2, only 12 spoke in Acts 19. That's why I wonder about how many spoke in Acts chapter 10. Wouldn't it be amazing? You got all these people running around all over the country trying to speak in tongues if only 36 people in the whole world ever did.
Yeah.
That's a wild thing. All right, but these people spoke in tongues to show Paul, because this book of Acts is fluid, and they showed Paul that they too had received the Holy Ghost. All right, now, that is the last time anybody speaks in tongues, and the whole thing would be okay, except 1 Corinthians 14. If we didn't have 1 Corinthians 14, it probably would be no confusion. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. But you see, Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, those tongues were languages. That's not me twisting it. That is by the context. Acts chapter 10, they spoke just as they had in the beginning, right? Yeah. All right? That was languages. In fact, I would like you to show me why God should change the way he does things in Acts chapter 19. I believe they spoke in languages, okay? Now, Acts chapter 14, you've got a nasty word in your King James Bible. It's a nasty, nasty word. If you look in Acts chapter 14, let's read 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto man. I jumped a word. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, that word unknown's nasty. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly, in all honesty, why people take that word out. They can't explain tongues. They can't explain what tongues are. I'm talking fundamental, born again, Baptist, some of them even King James people, Texas Receptus, I'll say, not King James. And what they'll say is, I don't know how to tell you this, but you know that word unknown in your Bible, it doesn't belong in there. You'll notice it's in italics every time it appears, and so it wasn't in the original. Therefore, we should remove it from our King James Bible. The King James translators caused an awful lot of confusion by putting that in there. And so we just need to, when you see that, you just take it out. That's why in our new King James Bible, we didn't even put it in. Yeah. All right, I'm going to tell you what I say to that. Not even addressing 1 Corinthians 14. You know what I say to that? If a man can stand at any pulpit and tell me the italics ought to be taken out, I'll take them all out. And if he says they can't be taken out, I'll leave them all in. I just don't trust a man that says take this one out, leave this one in, take that one out, leave this one in, take that one out, and that one out, leave this one in. And now I'm talking to God. Yeah. Right? Yeah. What man can say without inspiration from the Holy Spirit, what man can say that one stays in, that one goes out? This man has just become my Bible. He has just become God himself to tell. Now, all I'm saying is this, people. Let's play by a rule. If we're going to take them out, let's take them all out. Let's take them out over there and let's take them out in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where the quote is, man shall not live by every bread alone, but by every word of God. Word is in italics in your Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But Jesus Christ, apparently not knowing that, quoted it like it was in there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Alright, let's take it out of 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, where it says that David killed Elhanan killed son of Jehoiakim, killed the brother of Goliath, and the brother of his in italics. Let's take them all out. Look, they don't believe they need to be taken out. Listen, a man that says the italics in your Bible don't belong there does not believe they should all be taken out. What he is doing is he will not say, I can't explain this. He didn't have the guts to say, I don't understand this chapter, therefore it helps me when I take the italics out. So, but he's not going to tell you that. So he's going to say all italics don't belong there. Then he's going to leave 99% of them in and pull the ones he doesn't like. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to thank God for the word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14, because if God didn't put the word unknown in there, you couldn't understand 1 Corinthians 14. Exactly. There are two tongues spoken about in 1 Corinthians 14. There is an unknown tongue, and there are tongues which we already know are what?
Languages.
Right, languages. All right, now, you say, well, what was the unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians 14? I believe the unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians 14 is the same one you get down at the Pentecostal Tabernacle in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I believe the unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians 14 is one where everybody hoops, howls, falls on their face, foams at the mouth, and speaks in the Spirit things unto God. Yep. And it isn't any more God than my shoe leather is.
Amen.
Now I'll take it back. God's given me shoes before. Here's what I'm saying. Who is Paul addressing in 1 Corinthians 14? He is addressing the most carnal church of the New Testament. Is he not?
Amen.
He is addressing a church. Listen, every chapter of the book of Corinthians is a correction for the Corinthian church. I mean, back in chapter 5, he's talking about some kid being in bed with his stepmother. This is the kind of church he's dealing with. Real spiritual dynamos, I'd say, wouldn't you? All right, now listen. When he comes to 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to correct them. Here's what I believe. I believe this Gentile church Tongues are for a sign, right? Where do you read that? Yeah, you read it in this very book. Jews seek after sign. Where do you read that? You read it in this very book. He's trying to show them they got no business seeking after a sign. All right? There was no need. You don't need a sign today, so you don't need any tongues. All right, now here's what he's doing. This group, they wanted a sign. They wanted a sign. And what they...
Man, I... He said, I'd lend you my chainsaw. He said, but I'm making chicken soup this afternoon. Guy says, what? What do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup for? He said, I don't, but he said, any excuse will do, and I don't want to lend you my chainsaw. You know what that guy was saying? I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what he was saying. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do what you want to do. You can find book, chapter, and verse to prove it. You know that? You will do what you... If you don't want to give a dime, I'm not talking about this offering, I'm talking about as far as tithing, you ain't going to do it. Fortunately, Scripture will not affect you in any way. And we all stand up and say, show me from the Bible where I'm wrong, and I'll change. No, you won't. Show you from the Bible where you're wrong, you'll find two more verses that back up what you already believe. That's the truth. All right? Now, he knows this crew ain't going to change. So he accepts what they say, but watch what he does with it. All right, he says this, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit he speak in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Notice there ain't no capital on that spirit. But the fact is this, people, he's saying, okay, look, you now he starts out by saying you do better to prophesy, doesn't he? He starts out the very first verse saying you'll prophesy, so a charismatic comes in here and says, see, it says we can speak in tongues. That's the wildest thing in the world. Alright? Watch what he says. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 4, edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now watch verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues. Wait a second. No, he didn't say unknown tongues. He said, you guys want to speak in tongues? You want to speak in languages? I wish you all did. You're going to find out that if you will apply the simple rule that every time Paul says tongues, he's talking about languages, every time he says unknown tongues, he's talking about gibberish, you will understand for the first time 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Amen. He said, I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with what? Tongues. He ain't going to come speaking unknown tongues. Paul would refuse to speak an unknown tongue. You're going to find that out in just a little while. Look down to verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Look at verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. He's from Texas. Y'all. Did you notice he said I speak in tongues? You guys make such a big thing about tongues. He said I speak in tongues more than any. I speak in tongues more than any. I got more languages under my belt than any. You're interested in languages? I know them. See what he's saying? Look what he says next verse. He said, I speak in tongues. Now, he didn't say, I speak in unknown tongues, I gibberish and hoop and howl. That's how Pentecostal would read it. And that's how a Baptist would read it. See, what a Baptist does is he says unknown over here. He sees unknown in verse 2, so he thinks every time it says tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about unknown also. So he's got to pull unknown out and try to twist it into languages. Then he gets it all messed up because you've got a guy speaking in a language that only talks to God. That don't work. You see, you don't work. So what have you accomplished? You've carved up the Word of God, that's all. Now look what he says, verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, I'd rather speak five words if you could understand. You know, something like... ye must be born again. You know, something like that.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the Lord. I don't know. But
He would rather speak five words that you could understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Look what he says in verse 22. We've already seen it. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, he knows they're going to speak in tongues anyway. They're going to speak in unknown tongues. Let me take that back. They're going to speak in unknown tongues anyway. Do you know what he does? Before I go any farther, I want you to remember who wrote this. This guy's name's Paul. I know for a fact that man was closer to God than any man's ever walked this earth. I know for a fact. You know how I know? I don't say that because I look up to him. I like Peter myself. You know how I know? Because when this man spoke, you know how he starts his books? See if I can pick one up. Look at verse 3 of Galatians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That man speaks from God. He doesn't just speak in the name of God, he speaks from God. This man spoke directly as from God. If a man walked in this door right now, and he was an official of the White House, he would say, "Greetings from Ronald Reagan, I have something to tell you." That man speaks from the White House. That guy's directly related, directly close right to him, all right? When Paul spoke, you're going to find out through his epistles, he says, "Greetings from God." You know what? If I said to you, "Kyle, greetings from God," he'd say, "Well, how do you know?" Right? He would. He would let me get away with that. He'd say, "Wait a minute, pal. I mean, you know, I appreciate that." Now, I could say, "Greetings in the name of God," you see. Well, I can't say greetings from God. So, you just with him last week? Yeah. Paul was. This man was like that with God Almighty. Went to heaven, man, and came back. All right, now,
when this man speaks, you better knock it down.
14 books of our New Testament are written from him. We lay a lot on what this man says, right? So he's about to tell these guys how to speak in unknown tongues. So he says, "I know you're going to do it anyway." So he said, "Since I know you're going to do it, I'll just tell you how to do it." And from, I'd say right around verse 26, you have got, what this is you've got the Corinthian church in the corner in about the 14th round, and Paul has got some 1-ounce gloves, and he is just hammering these guys to death. I mean, he literally, every verse knocks them out. Watch. All right? Let's pick it up verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, all right, he's going to give you the rules for speaking an unknown tongue. The first one is it's going to be a man. How many of you have ever gone to visit any kind of a Pentecostal or charismatic meeting and seen a woman speak in tongues? I have. All right? You were in an unscriptural meeting according to the Apostle Paul, writer of 14 books, New Testament. You were in an if a woman could stand up and speak in tongues, I'm talking unknown tongues, all right? I'm talking the gibberish, the talking only to God. I'll tell you, if a woman stands up and does that, according to Paul, she is not led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right? Yeah, but you don't understand. I saw her do it. Who cares? I don't care if you did it. You know, I went through a fellow. I'll tell you now. I this guy, and he was sincere, and he was charismatic, and he wouldn't know. He was talking to my brother-in-law, trying to get messed up on tongues. So one day, we stood out for 2.5 hours in front of my house and went through this. You know what he said at the beginning? He said, "Show me from the Bible where I'm wrong. I'll change what I believe."
Yeah.
Mm. 2.5 hours later, you know what that fellow looked me in the eye and said? "I agree with everything you say. I never saw it that way before. I believe you are right. But I've spoken in tongues."
Amen.
I said, "Thank you. That's all I wanted out of you. I just wanted to hear you say that your gift of tongues was not from God. That's all I wanted. Since I knew you wouldn't be honest enough to change, I just didn't want you to blame your heresy on God. That's all." All right? If any man speak in unknown tongues, let it be by two or at the most by three. You ever been in a charismatic meeting of any kind where more than two or three people spoke in tongues? This guy says you ain't allowed to have three people. It almost lends itself that there can't even be more than three people in the room at the most. You can't have more than three people in the room when you speak in tongues. You know what them Corinthians would say to that? That ain't fun. Right? Who is going to see me?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, no.
Listen, stop and think about this. If you were to walk into a Pentecostal meeting and force them to go by the rules of 1 Corinthians 14, you would blow the fun of the meeting.
Yeah.
Stand up. Here we got this huge charismatic crowd, and we're going to have the glossolalia, you know. And I say, now none of you women can speak in tongues.
I'm going to scratch your back
out. I say, now, anybody who wants to speak in tongues, you have to break up into groups of three. You know what I believe? I believe when he got that far, somebody stand up in the crowd, probably a woman, and say, no, we're not! That's exactly what would happen. And this guy blows all the fun of it. Look at verse 27. And that by course. You ever been at a Pentecostal meeting where more than one spoke at a time? That is not going by course. So what's that mean? You, then me. Does this sound like fun?
Here, Kyle. Observe Chris.
Shut up, Chris. You see what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine staring, sitting three of us sitting in a room looking at each other, speaking in tongues? You know what a nerd you would feel like.
And then
find out that one of them isn't allowed to speak, because verse 27, what's the last one?
And one interpreter.
One guy's got, you ever been in a charismatic meeting where nobody interprets? I don't go and speak in tongues, I don't interpret. I say, stand up, sound out. What this lady said is that the gift that I speak to you in today is not of God, it's not of the Bible, and that I have AIDS and I sneezed on the three rows in front of me just before I walked in. You say, that's not what she said. How do you know?
Yeah, amen.
The rules for speaking in unknown tongues. A man, no more than three, they have to speak in order, and one of them's got to interpret. That would destroy any Pentecostal church in the United States. Watch what he says. He says this, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. That's how important it is. You want to know how important this thing is? Watch what he comes down and says. You ever have anybody speak in tongues spontaneously? This really happened. There was this pastor of one of the Pentecostal places, and his wife was walking around the backyard with a slip of paper. He's reading the word, trying to get the gift. You ever see one of them people speak in tongues or try to speak in tongues and couldn't get it? You ever see that? I've seen that happen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. Man speaks in tongues, they do it now. Why not? Once he starts, say stop now. I believe they got a spirit. I really do. It's like this, people. You let the door open, somebody's going to come in.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And when you open yourself and say, look, you say, what you're saying, when a man or a woman tries to speak in an unknown tongue, they're trying to get the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what they believe. Problem is, the Holy Spirit ain't going to come in. Therefore, they got a door open for a spirit. I'll guarantee you that there will be a spirit come in. Look what this man says. In this chapter on unknown tongues, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
That's not a coincidence that appears in this chapter, folks. You have never seen anything more confusing than a charismatic meeting. Wait a second. Watch what else he says. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. That really means business meetings. That's what the Baptists will say. Now, you know what it says? It says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't believe that there is a doctrine that women cannot say anything in church. Now, it, you know, I don't mind if women say amen. It bothers me if more women say amen than men.
Yeah.
But you know what he's talking about? He's talking directly about speaking in an unknown tongue. That's what he's telling them to keep silence about. I would hate to think that some squirrel would get off center and some woman would walk in the church, you know, and they'd say, hello, Mrs. Stevens. She says, hello, you spoke? And I don't believe that Paul is giving us a doctrine that women cannot speak. I think there are some guys that would like that. And let me say this, ladies, I am not a male chauvinist or hate women. Everybody goes to Pensacola, somebody always says that. I don't hate women, I'm married one. Right? Now I'll tell you something else. I'll give you an open challenge. Any lady here can ask my wife how I treat her. Anybody here can ask my wife. I mean, listen, I talk with my wife. I love my wife. I respect my wife. I respect women. I think women ought to be beautiful. I really believe that. I may tell you what I think of women. I'll tell you exactly. But I'm going to say this. Women tend to be more emotional than men. We're not! Women tend to, so it's you're gonna tend to have women overpower men in number in a charismatic meeting. You are gonna have the number of people speak in tongues. Now the guy running is always gonna speak in tongues because he's a head honcho. He's got to be better than all the women. But Paul says, let your women keep silence. Why? Because if he knew if the women kept silence, the unknown tongue issue was dead. Look at this. I'm going to read one, and I'm going to bust some men over the head, okay? Just for you ladies. Verse 35. Talking about women keeping silence. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. All right? Now, you guys say, yeah, see, Bible says I'm head of home. You're supposed to ask me at home. Then, Buster, why don't you be in the Bible enough where you can answer a question? I get so sick and tired of men who get about three scripture and ride their wife into the ground on how they're the head of the home.
Sure.
And that woman gets home and says, honey, what does this mean? And that guy couldn't tell her. He couldn't explain. Jesus wept. You know why? Because he isn't in the book. He isn't close to God. And he can't give her an answer. So he says, you're just trying to make me look bad. And don't try to corner me. Don't ask me. I'm busy right now. I'll get back to that. You know what the problem is, pal? You are doing your part. You think your wife ought to do her part. She's supposed to toe the line and keep scripture and ask you and be Miss Humble and everything else, but you don't have to be in the book enough to answer her questions. Now, I say it's a black eye to every man, or it's two black eyes to every man in this church that cannot answer your wife's questions. Now, that's a fact. Well, I thought at least one may say that.
They know better.
Now watch this. Yeah. Now watch this. Watch what Paul says in verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? He's smacking him a little bit. Now watch what he's about to say. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. All right? Now wait a second. Before I go any farther, do these people who speak in tongues not believe they are spiritual? They not feel that they are prophets? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
Amen.
That is a commandment that only men can speak in tongues. Unknown tongues. It is a commandment that you can't have more than three. It's a commandment from the Lord. That's the power this man has. It's a commandment that you've got to do it in order. And it's a commandment that somebody's got to be around to interpret. It's a commandment women can't do it. He said, if you say you're spiritual, I mean, you know, Paul could preach and say, now how many men are really spiritual on this?
I am humbly.
Say, good. Then turn around and tell all these people what I just said, God said. Could we take an offering? You see? Look at the chapter he said it in. It goes for the whole book, but look at the chapter that he said it in. He said, if you say you're spiritual, then acknowledge that what I just said about unknown tongues and languages is a commandment of the Lord. Not even just the word. He's talking commandment. What else he say? I like it. I love it. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You see that? He said, but if you're too stupid to understand the spiritual connotation and the spiritual depth of what I'm giving you, then just be stupid. That's exactly what he said. Look at verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with unknown tongues. Right? No. Forbid not to speak with tongues. He said, if God is going to pop on the gift of tongues on somebody, don't stop them. He didn't say unknown tongues. He said tongues. Now you see, when you pull that italicized word out of that passage, you know what you just did in that verse? That's why Baptists that do not believe the King James Bible can never explain 1 Corinthians 14. They cannot explain it. And then just the parting shot, verse 40. Because he's been to a few charismatic meetings himself. Let all things be done decently and in order. See, we quote that. We quote that at our business meetings when we're rolling around the floor and throwing chairs at each other and phone books and everything else. People, the fact is that it comes in the very chapter that has got the most confusing worship services known to the New Testament church, Corinthian church. Now, here's what I'm saying. Acts chapter 2 defines tongues as languages, right? Acts chapter 10, Peter makes it very plain that the tongues and everything that happened to those people in Acts 10 was the same as happened to them in Acts 2, so we know those are languages. I think I even know which language. Acts chapter 19, you got a man who's been into Ephesus with bad doctrine. He's got a bunch of people baptized and on their way to hell. And Paul's got to find out if they really get saved, and when they get the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues so that a Jew, Paul, would understand that they had received that gift. That is the only three times you will find any more than that in the book of Acts that somebody speaks in tongues. Now I can show you tons of places in the book of Acts where people got saved and never spoke in tongues because they didn't need to. There was no need for it in Acts chapter 8. There was no need for it in Acts chapter 16. There was no need for it in Acts chapter 18. No need for it at all. No need for it in Acts chapter 9 when Paul himself got saved. No need for it. There wasn't anybody for Paul to show it to. You say, well, didn't Ananias need convinced? Nope. God did that. Didn't God say, no, don't you worry about him. He's mine now. Paul didn't speak in tongues for Ananias. So where it wasn't needed, it wasn't given. All right, it's only three times did it happen in the New Testament. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll just understand that by divine inspiration, your King James Bible says unknown, it means just exactly what's going on in wherever they have it, maybe down the hall in this motel for all you know. And the other one is languages, and that one was of God. And Paul, even though that gift had passed off the scene, left the door open for it. He left the door open for it in verse 39. He said, forbid not to speak with tongues. He said, just knock off that unknown hooping and howling and foaming at your mouth. So that's the gift of tongues as the Bible has it, all right? Now, I don't know how to give an invitation to you, but I was going to give you something about the Bible. Why don't you come on?
What is that prophesying involved in 1 Corinthians?
All right, well, our standard definition, which may be a little hedging, I don't know. But our standard definition is that to preach is to prophesy. Now, there were two kinds of people in the Old Testament. You had a seer and you had a prophet. A seer was somebody that could see things. That guy would tell you. It's almost like you would go to a fortune teller now, only he's of God. Alright? He later became known as a prophet. 1 Samuel 9, verse 11 tells us that what was aforetime called a seer is now called a prophet. A prophet was a man who had a message from God. That was the guy who walked up and said, whoa, hold it, you guys better get right, God's going to knuckle your head. That's why Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Haggai was a prophet. Zechariah was a prophet. Those men had a message from God. A seer, if you remember, in their example, 1 Samuel 9, Saul just wanted to find his dad's jackasses.
Yeah.
He wasn't looking for a message from God, but he knew the seer could help him. All right. Now, so prophecy has always been related to a message. Now, those men, those people were anointed. Let me say this. There were a bunch of them on the scene that we didn't know about.
The greatest prophet that we know of at the time of King Ahab is who?
Elijah.
But when Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to go to war together, Jehoshaphat says, ain't you got a prophet of the Lord around here? He says, yeah, go get Micaiah. You know, the whole time Elijah was out there being a prophet, so was Micaiah, but we never heard anything about it. So there's no telling how many. We know that Obadiah, what, 50 in a cave? 50 in a cave? There were all kinds of prophets around. We only have a few that God inspired to write some words. All right, so when a man stands up here behind a pulpit and says, Jesus Christ is coming back, that is, in essence, prophecy. I hate to use that, you know, to say that our preaching is prophecy, because sometimes it's too easy to put it, but as far as we can see from the Bible, when I say, or when your pastor says, Jesus Christ is coming back, he is prophesying what's going to happen. When he says there's going to be a seven-year tribulation on this world, he is prophesying what is going to happen. So the fact is that Kyle Stevens is a prophet. He is a prophet. So am I. Man, can we capitalize on this somehow? And I just want to say, oh, my shoes are too tight. But when it talks about coveting to prophesy, and what does it say in Timothy? It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. So it is nice to be able to, you know, there are a lot of men who desire to prophesy. There are a lot of men who desire to be able to preach, and God hadn't called them. God hadn't called them. So that's it.
Now, you brought up Reverend at the beginning, and a lot of us have heard Reverend is the Lord, but the word that is in Psalms there.
Yeah, I know. Holy and Reverend is his name.
Holy and Reverend. Now, is that the gimmick so the pastor can call himself Reverend? Because it just says Holy and Reverend is his name,
right,
referring to the Lord. The preacher just says Reverend. He didn't say Holy Reverend. See what I mean?
Yeah. All right. I'm put to you like this. We all have concessions to our culture. Right? You got Wednesday night services. You ain't going to find them in the Bible. Right? I say you have Wednesday night services, and that's your usual midweek services, Wednesday, some of them are Thursday. All right, that is concession to our culture. That is not a biblical thing. All right? We all will have a concession to our culture. Reverend has, don't ask me when it got tagged on preachers, but it has been, for as long as you and I can remember, been synonymous with a man of God. All right? It's been synonymous with a Bible preacher. And I was in an ordination service. We ordained six guys. And we talked about the laying on of hands and Acts 13 and what it does. And I pointed out this. Acts 13, that laying on of hands, number one, it acknowledges that somebody has answered the call of God. Doesn't acknowledge they've been called to God, it acknowledges they've answered. A man can be called to God and not answer, nobody's going to know it. It acknowledges that we guys who are laying hands on him, that we recognize his answer. We acknowledge his answer. And by laying on of hands, that is traditionally, just as if you have a wedding in here, you're going to bring Mr. and Miss in here, right? Now, ain't going to wait no wand over her, but she's going to leave Mrs.
Right.
Right? Just a title. Now, nothing happened. Nothing happened. She just walked in Miss, walked out Mrs. All right? Just the same thing when we lay hands on a guy. He wasn't Reverend. He becomes known as Reverend. He's not Reverend. I don't think anybody would ever be so dumb as to think that makes you Reverend. I know none of you believe that. But it makes his title Reverend. Now, to be very frank, the third part about that thing on hands is, number one, he's acknowledging his call. We're acknowledging that he's answering that call. And the third one is that it tells the world that he has answered the call. Well, that is real easy. I'll give it to you, man. You wouldn't believe how much being a reverend will help you. I was in Michigan one time, and a friend of mine said, there's my neighbor. And he said, my neighbor had a stroke. This guy, you know, I grew up with him, and he said he had a stroke or a heart attack, something like that. And he's in ICU, and of course nobody can get in but the family. He says, I'd like to get a chance to witness to him, and I don't know how I can get in. I said, I got a key. You got a key to the hospital? I said, I got a key to every hospital. He said, really? I said, follow me. We got our suits and ties on. I carried my 66 caliber with me. Now, you know, you ever notice in most of them hospitals, the information desk is right about this high. That means they're sitting here, and when you lay this down, it goes... You know, I walked up and I said, ma'am, I'm Reverend Sam Gipp. Didn't tell her where I was from. I said, I'm Reverend Sam Gipp. I'm here to see so-and-so. He's nice to you. Could you tell me his room, please? That lady didn't, I mean, she didn't hesitate.
Amen.
But if she said, you know, if I said, I'm Sam Gipp, well, who is Sam Gipp? You understand? So the reverend title, that by title, will help a great deal. It is. I don't believe it's usurping the name of God. I don't choose to be called reverend. I don't choose to be called that. I get called reverend now. I don't now. But you'll get called reverend more by people who are not in your church. You'll show up at a hospital and somebody will say, Reverend, Reverend Stephen, somebody has called here for you or something like that. At a funeral home, Reverend so-and-so is here. And there has got to be, and look, I'm, you know, we have de-emphasized the difference between a preacher and every other man in church. And that's good, all right? I don't count myself as holy. I mean, you guys know I'll you know, talk with you, and so will your pastor. Get dirty and work on the building and everything else. And I don't believe in this clergy-laity mess, but there's a difference between a man who God has called to preach and a man who God has not. All right? And we have de-emphasized it to the point that we almost walk on this guy. We almost walk on him. You know, we see him washing his car and we think that, you know, boy, why isn't he doing this and why isn't he doing that? Well, give him a break, man.
Amen.
Give him a break. And so the title reverend goes with ordination. And I accept it, if for no other reason, for the world's sake. And it helps with the ministry. It really does. So, I hope that helps you. Does that clear anything up? Okay. Anything else? Okay, that's good. Yeah. At least he doesn't worship my education, bless his heart. That's truth. That's truth. See, most of them say doctor. And I let them do it. Listen, people, I studied Greek just so that every time one of them guys said, I've had Greek, I said, well, I've had it too. Oh. Well, Reverend, Dr. So-and-so says this, so you tell him, Ern, Dr. Gipp said this. Oh. You know what I do? I take two bullets out of their gun, the two that they usually kill you with.
Right.
And I say, now you and me got talk, don't we? And that answer book, if I get that answer book, will let everybody engage in hand-to-hand combat.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed. No invitation this morning.
Speaking tongues.
Oh yeah, we were gonna have a seminar on how to speak in tongues, but maybe not now. I was thinking I hadn't really talked about it with him, but if any of you folks got any, we don't have a question and answer session in our church, really just because we hadn't incorporated them yet, but if any of you folks have any questions that have been bugging you, if tomorrow morning maybe, in Sunday school time, if you got any questions you want to think up or been bugging you that I hadn't had a chance to answer or that I couldn't answer or something, maybe we could have a brief time where he could answer them for you if you've got anything, so come prepared for that. But anything else before we leave? We're going to play volleyball here. Yeah.
No, I don't know why you don't fix the faucet either.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if anybody needs any help getting over to the volleyball court, make sure and grab somebody that knows how to get there, and we'll see you over there as soon as possible, as soon as you can get your food together and get changed. All right, anything else? Okay, let's pray. Now, Lord, we appreciate the Word of God, and we appreciate every word in the book, Father, the more we study it. We appreciate the fact you've given it to us. We don't have to guess at it and wonder if this one ought to be in and this one ought to be out, Lord. We appreciate you giving it to us perfect. And we're sure that every word in it's perfect. And we're glad that you've given it to us. And I pray now that you'd give us and help us to understand them better. And I appreciate the time we had this morning in the Word of God. So pray to dismiss us. Give us a good day, Lord, in fellowship and in a good time to be out physically, work, running around and all. Pray you bless it spiritually as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.